The words of God given to us today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 47 to 56. It is found in page 139 of the New Testament. The words are from Luke chapter 23, verses 47 to 56. I will read the words. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness his sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Amen. Absalom intricately plotted rebellion against his father David for a number of years. When King David fled for safety, he undid his hair, weeping as he ascended the Mount of Olives, not even wearing any shoes. It was then that someone informed him of Antipathel's betrayal alongside Absalom. Immediately, David prayed, "Lord, turn Antipathel's counsel into foolishness." For David having Antipathel by Absalom's side was more terrifying than Absalom's rebellion itself. Ahithophel's counsel was esteemed as seeking God's word, akin to scripture. Ahithophel proposed a swift and decisive ambush to capture King David, a plan of remarkable cunning. However, suddenly, Absalom desired to hear Hushai's advice as well. Hushai, a man loyal to David, remained in Jerusalem, suggested the opposite of Ahithophel's plan. Engaging David's army in open battle, requiring time to prepare. This strategy, though seemingly absurd, was actually a strategy that bought David time. But nevertheless, Absalom and the Israelites chose Hushai's plan over Ahithophel's plan. The reason was this. This is from 2 Samuel verses 17, verses 14. "For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." Ultimately, seeing his plan thwarted, Ahithophel returned to his hometown and took his own life. People held Ahithophel's wisdom in such high regard that it was deemed comparable to God's word, indicative of the breadth and depth of his knowledge and insight. But, of course, human wisdom cannot match God's wisdom. With Hushai present in Absalom's court, David had the opportunity to return to his palace. Through David's return, his dynasty continued, leading to the eventual arrival of Jesus Christ. And we believe in Jesus Christ, his cross, and his sacrifice. David, Hushai, Jesus Christ, and ourselves are connected, transcending time and space. On October 31st, 1517, German priest Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, inviting scholarly debate on the abuses of indulgences. And this is regarded as the starting point of the Reformation. And this event is commemorated as a Reformation Day on October 31st of each year. Now, Luther was neither a bishop nor a pope. He was simply a young 34-year-old scholar ordained as a priest teaching scripture. In the face of the powerful Roman Catholic Church dominating Europe, Luther seemed insignificant. And moreover, his act of posting these theses on a door of the church seemed kind of trivial. However, the spark of his Reformation spread throughout Europe, giving rise to many reformers and Protestant movement. And now, 500 years later, we, living on the opposite side of the globe, are also living as Protestants. This connection within the Lord transcends time and space, because our triune God is a being that transcends time and space. At last, Jesus Christ breathed his last breath on the cross and did not breathe again, and thus he died. Until that last moment, Jesus voluntarily walked the path of his calling and mission. Jesus walked that path to give us, who are dead in our sins and transgressions, eternal life, to make us, who belong to the kingdoms of this world, into people of God's kingdom, and to turn us, who follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, into God's family. At the scene of Jesus on the cross, there were many people, and their reactions were distinctly divided into two. Those who showed hostile reaction and those who showed sympathetic reaction. To most people, the crucifixion of Jesus was an unusual and intriguing spectacle they had not commonly seen before. Those who showed hostile reactions included the mocking officials, the jeering soldiers, and one of the criminals who hurled insults at Jesus. All of them witnessed the most extraordinary and supreme sight in human history. A demonstration of God's ultimate love for men right next to Jesus, but it was as if they had not seen anything. They were as if they saw nothing. On the other hand, those who showed sympathy included the other criminal crucified along with Jesus, the centurion in charge of the execution, people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover and beat their breasts in sorrow upon witnessing the crucifixion, and the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. What those, both those who reacted with hostility and those who reacted sympathetically had in common was that they all saw the event of Jesus' crucifixion. They all witnessed the same event, but their reactions were completely opposite. And this was not the only event that elicited such divided reactions. When Jesus raised Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, who had been dead for 4 days and already buried from the dead, it was a shocking event for the Jews who observed it. The aftermath is described as follows, and this is from John chapter 11, verses 45 to 46. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. If the resurrection of Jesus is a capital R resurrection, in that it is a resurrection of eternal life, let's say that the resurrection of Lazarus is a small R resurrection, given that he'd lived but died again. And after witnessing this small R resurrection of Lazarus, many Jews believed in Jesus, but not all did. Some used this event as a gossip and to snitch on Jesus. Triggered by this event, religious leaders, including the priest, chief priests and the Pharisees, along with the crowd of Jews, marked Jesus as someone who could no longer be allowed to live and started to plan his death in a more concrete and detailed manner. Apostle Paul also wrote to the Church of Corinth about the resurrected Christ, saying, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and according to the Scripture, on the third day he arose again. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Last of all, he appeared to me also, one who is like a prematurely born. Jesus showed himself to more than 500 people at once after his resurrection. When Paul wrote to Corinthian church, it was about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And most of those who had seen the risen Jesus were still alive. After Jesus' ascension, and about 120 people, including Jesus' disciples and women who had followed him, gathering in the upper room. Now, upper room at that time was kind of a combination of the living room and the bedroom at the time. They were waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit as promised. But what happened to the other 380 or so of the 500 who had seen the resurrected Jesus? Where did they go? Did they pray outside because the upper room was just too small? Or did they pray in their own homes' upper rooms? Let's take a look at the Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Among those who saw Jesus' ascension, there were those who worshipped him, but also those who doubted. The 380 might have been among those who, even after seeing Jesus' ascension, did not believe in the Holy Spirit he promised to send, or quickly forgot about it. And so, they could not experience the work of God brought about by the coming of the Holy Spirit and were excluded from the ranks of witnesses who bore witness to God's kingdom. What we look at is important, but even more critical is the attitude with which we view something and how we interpret what we see. Depending on our attitude and interpretation, our faith and the breadth and depth and the height of our life may increase, decrease, or even disappear. Seeing correctly is that crucial. It is so crucial that today's scripture emphasizes that the centurion, the returning crowd, and the woman who followed Galilee to Jerusalem saw it. Because they saw correctly, they could become witnesses to the Lord's crucifixion event and become part of the people of God's kingdom. Today's text also introduces us to someone who, along with those who rightly saw the event of the Lord's crucifixion, tells us to look. This is verse 50 of today's text. There was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, who was good and upright. Although it is not apparent in the Korean Bible, the Greek Bible starts with an exclamation, kaidu, which means to behold, indicating to the reader that the reader should pay attention to how one's person's life was changed through Jesus Christ. And this person was Joseph. When baby Jesus came to earth, it was Joseph, our carpenter, who faithfully fulfilled the role of a father, although he was not a biological father. He protected baby Jesus to the extent of not disobeying King Herod's order to kill all boys under the age of 2. And even fleeing to Egypt to keep Jesus safe. And he was also a council member named Joseph, who took care of Jesus' body at the end. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. When Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he was overseeing all their trials by himself, to the point of exhaustion. At that time, Moses followed the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, and appointed leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens as units to handle the trials according to their difficulty, with only the most difficult cases being brought to Moses. He also established 70 elders to ensure the efficient daily life of the Israelites. The Sanhedrin Council originated from this, and this council was composed of 71 members, including the high priest as a sort of chairperson, and its members included priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, and elders. They were responsible for the legislative, judicial, and administrative functions, as well as religious affairs of Israeli society. In today's terms, members of the Sanhedrin Council could be likened to a combination of a member of a national assembly, a minister of a church, or a deputy minister, a judge, a prosecutor, and the the moderator of a sort of religious church assembly meshed all together. Thus, members of the Sanhedrin were among the highest of upper classes in Israel. Despite belonging to such a class, Joseph never appeared once during Jesus' public ministry. Yet, it testifies that Joseph was a good and righteous man. Being good means having a noble character and being worthy of respect. Joseph was not only part of the elite, but also had a genuinely good character. And being righteous tells us that he was blameless in keeping the law and regulations of the scriptures. It continues to testify about Joseph. This is from verse 51. He had not consented to their decision and action. He was from Arimathea, a town of Judeans, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. When Sanhedrin council illegally conspired to arrest Jesus, plot his death, and hand him over to Pilate to publicly declare him cursed by God through crucifixion, Joseph did not consent. Now, literally, to consent means to place oneself in the same position as others. Therefore, if we were to sort of interpret the word consent in more detail, it means it can be explained as in terms of Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, Joseph is referred to in the Bible as a man from Arimathea. In those times, people did not have surnames, but only given names. So even today, some countries do not use surnames. And surnames can be based on a family's occupation or place of origin. And then Leonardo da Vinci, considered one of the greatest geniuses in human history, and an Italian painter, architect, and scientist who lived about 500 years ago, is Leonardo from Vinci. Since the name of Joseph was rather common at the time, he's distinguished from other Josephs as being called Joseph Arimathea. Arimathea is believed to be the same location as Ramathaim Chophim, located north of Jerusalem in the land of the tribe of Ephraim and the hometown of Samuel. This Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to the decision and action to hand Jesus over to Pontius Pilate for crucifixion. Now, in today's terms, it's like a member of the National Assembly, regardless of being from the ruling party or opposition, voting against the party line on a critical matter. Now, such member would not only be ostracized or virtually buried under by their own party, and it would be so bad that they would have to give up, such a member would have to give up being reelected if he votes or she votes to oppose the party line. Yet Joseph did something that could require that he give up much bigger things. But he did so because he was a man waiting for the kingdom of God, believing in the Messiah, Christ, whom God would send. Though the process is not detailed, or the process in detail is not found in the scripture, Joseph was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, was a Christ sent by God. That this is from today's text, verse 52. He went to Pilate, asked for Jesus' body. And this is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 58. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. This is from John chapter 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Now Joseph Arimathea belonged to the highest of the upper echelons of society and was also very wealthy. People with high status and wealth, of course, usually have a lot to protect and tend to follow the prevailing tide. At the time, the uncontested prevailing view was to bring Jesus to death, condone bringing Jesus to death, and deny him as a savior from God. Further, from the perspective of the Roman Empire, Jesus was a criminal, a political criminal. Associating with such a person could endanger not only one's possessions, but also one's life and family, making it common to deny and ignore any relationship with him. However, Joseph went against the tide because he was someone who waited for the kingdom of God. Waiting for God's kingdom means fully accepting God's rule. Although he had been a disciple of Christ, he had hidden this fact to protect himself and his possessions. But now he had become bold because he understood that having the Lord meant having everything, and losing him meant losing everything. Seeing Joseph of Arimathea is like seeing Saul, who was a staunch believer in Judaism before encountering the resurrected Jesus Christ on the Lord Damascus and becoming Paul. Paul, who became a preacher of God's kingdom, confessed his faith to the people of Philippian church as follows. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul's encounter with the resurrected Christ allowed him to view his life from a different perspective, through the lens of Christ. Everything he knew and owned before became loss, or in Korean, harm, he. It may be appropriate to add a Korean word, 손, in front of the word 해, to understand its meaning as a loss, hindrance, or disadvantages. What he once held on to as benefits and points of pride and advantage upon meeting Christ, he realized were actually hindrances. We are no different. It's much harder to share the gospel with those who think they know more, have more, or in higher positions than others because they believe what they know, hold, and where they sit make them appear more successful or important. Paul also realized how fragmented and flawed his understanding of God had been after encountering Christ. An example of this is when Paul was blinded for 3 days after meeting the resurrected Lord. At that time, a disciple named Ananias restored his sight, causing something like scales to fall from his eyes. Now, these scales is like fish scales. Now, think for a moment. If one were to wear glasses made from fish scales, how blurry would the world appear? Although one may believe that one is seeing correctly, it cannot be a true vision. Thus, Paul did not regret abandoning what he once valued after gaining new sight in Christ. Paul accepted everything because he believed and he knew that knowing Christ was of the utmost value. This is from verses 53 to 54 of today's text. He took the body down, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock, one that had never been used before. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, Joseph's request for the body, which is a symbol, physical symbol of lamentations and sadness, wasn't for any medical or funeral business purposes. It was to give Jesus a proper burial. At that time, Jewish tombs were usually family graves, used generation after generation, once purchased. But the tomb Joseph used for Jesus' burial had never been used before. And according to Matthew's account, it was a new tomb that he had bought for himself. Nowadays, cremation is common, but in the past, burial was the norm. And we can imagine that if a rich person had secured a burial place for himself or herself, how that person would have cherished that spot. Now, people are often unwilling to part with anything they own. But Joseph Arimathea willingly gave it up. He did so because he was waiting for the kingdom of God. If Joseph Arimathea had not offered his new tomb for Jesus, Jesus' body might have been discarded in a common grave used for the poor. And it would have been difficult for the women and disciples later to verify Jesus' resurrection. However, Joseph believed that the body of Jesus Christ could not simply just be abandoned anywhere. So he placed it in his new tomb. Now, because he was a devout person, he hurried to prepare Jesus' funeral before the Sabbath. Now, this Sabbath turned out to be the last Sabbath he observed in that matter. This was also true for the women and disciples. Because the new tomb provided by Joseph became the site and the beginning of the announcement of Jesus' resurrection, a new place of worship. Now, today marks the first Sunday of Lent, a time to meditate on the Lord's passion and celebrate his resurrection. 3,000 years ago, during the time of David, Hushai trusted only in God and looked to him, which helped David return to his throne and marked the beginning of a new era in David's reign. 2,500 years ago, Daniel, taken as a captive from Judah to Babylon, lived his life dedicated to God from the start, praying and giving thanks with his own window open towards Jerusalem for over 60 years. Even when a decree threatened anyone who prayed to any god or human other than the king, with death in a lion's den. Now, such unwavering life of Daniel became the base on which Israelites were able to return to Israel from being captives of Babylon. 2,000 years ago, Joseph Arimathea, once a fearful disciple of Jesus, realized that he was a person waiting for the kingdom of God. Boldly requesting Jesus' body, he offered his own new tomb, which had never been used for a burial, becoming the origin and beginning of the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection. This led to the apostles, Paul, and many followers of the Lord becoming witnesses to the resurrection and kingdom of God. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, upon reading God's words anew, an awakening to truth and life, posted 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. This not only marked the beginning of the Reformation and Protestantism, but also closed the medieval era and ushered in the modern age. Now, in 2024, is our turn. By waiting for the kingdom of God and opening windows towards God, we can be the beginning of renewal in our lives, homes, workplaces, and society. If we've been indifferent, or have deliberately turned away from such a life, let us repent and turn back. No matter how small, weak, or insignificant we may seem, if we wait for the kingdom of God, keep His word, and open windows towards God, our lives and faith can renew people across the globe and set the right path for individuals for decades or centuries later. This is because God, we believe in, transcends time and space. Only those who believe in this can wait for the kingdom of God, no matter where they are, and open windows towards Him at any time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Joseph Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, and a rich man who had prepared a new tomb for himself, did not flaunt his status or rely on his possessions. Instead, he waited for the kingdom of God and offered his new tomb for Jesus' burial, where Jesus would rise from the dead. Help us not to rely on our abilities or possessions, but lay them down before You and trust in You. Let what we lay down become the foundation and beginning of Your work. As Hushai trusted deeply that God's covenant was with David and not with Absalom, opening the second era of David's reign. As Daniel's opening of his window towards God marked the beginning of the Israelites' return and the temple's reconstruction. As Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses marked the start of Protestantism and the modern era, we ask that our lives now become the scene of your work and our faith the beginning of your history. May our faith in you become the pathway for your transcendent work through time and space. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.